merciful. God is with us. Come on. God is with us. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, the Lord as surely is in this place tonight. I want us just to close our eyes for a moment, because it would be very easy to move from this place to another place. But I think God wants us to just soak in His presence here tonight. And maybe you don't have much experience with that. That's what we're going to teach on a little bit tonight, but before we get into the teaching, I want you just to experience and know that God is here. Do you believe that? Thank you, Lord. Worship you. Thank you, Lord.
For it is a day of new beginnings. It is an awakening that I bring you to. For I desire to share with you the things of my kingdom. For I have called you my own. You are my children. And I would have you to know that I love you so, that I am with you day by day, in the midst of your sorrow, in the midst of your joy. I rejoice with you, and I care and show my love for you. Know that you are not alone. Know that I am with you, and know that my hand will guide you and take you through the things that you face even now, the things that would try to overwhelm. For I care for you. I am concerned. And I will show blame. Rest in me. Rest at my feet. Rest in my presence. For I am with you. And I am in you. I will watch over you and carry you.
The people of God said, "We hear you, Lord. We hear you, Lord, and we receive your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. And we want to make sure that we honor God with our reverence, honor God with our whole hearts, by heeding His word, both through the prophetic, teaching, as well as the prophetic offering that already has been presented to us tonight. Because what God is doing is He's revealing to us and showing us that He truly is divinely present here. Yeah, you know, when you're worshiping the Lord, when you're singing songs as we've been led into worship tonight, you know, you felt something. How many of you felt something tonight? All right. You see, that's not just a feeling. That's a touch from the Lord. That's a touch from the Holy Spirit, because our natural man opposes everything that was presented to us tonight. Our natural man is opposed to the things of God. So if you are in favor of what was being said and sung about tonight, then that had to be the Lord that impressed you to feel that way. Because apart from the Spirit of God, there is no good thing in us. And so I want you to understand that's how we experience the divine presence of God in our lives. Yes, feelings are a part of that. Emotions are a part of that. But you see, the emotions and the feelings that we have are doorways to the soul. And the Holy Spirit uses those in a righteous, sanctified way in order to draw us to Himself. And that's the beautiful thing about how God has made us, body, soul, and spirit. And so that's just a little bit of truth that we need to embrace tonight. And before we really go further, I want to thank Billy and Isabel Simpson for being here tonight. And let's make them feel appreciated. They're our dear friends who we served and worked together 15 years at the Gate Church. And they just recently stepped out to plant a church. And so we want you to pray for them and bless them in this new endeavor, this new adventure that they're on. And so if you'll pray for them, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. They're in Apple Valley, Spirit Life Apple Valley. So when you think about Apple Valley, think about them. And I know they'll be blessed by that. In the body of Christ, there are those on a journey with eyes wide open, looking for signs of Christ's indescribable presence and longing for transformational waves of glory to increase upon them. That's my journey, and I hope that's your journey. I hope you're not just walking through life anticipating the next bad thing that's about to happen to you. I hope rather than that, you are anticipating the waves of glory coming over you in every situation and every circumstance of your life. That should be how we approach life. Amen?
Amen.
Because that's the way God wants to interact with you. That's the way God wants to interact with me. He wants to make you aware that He is constantly and ever present in your life and in my life. And so there are those who are focused on that. They're alert to that. And then there are those who just wander through life hoping that they're going to, you know, find the best they possibly can and just get through another day and hope that God somewhere along the way will bless them from time to time. But that's not the kind of God that I serve. I serve a God who's willing to bless me all the time, not just some of the time. And God is willing to bless you all the time. Now, we need to learn how to define blessing. Because we sometimes define blessing quite differently than God defines blessing. How many of you know there can be a blessing in a crisis? There can be a blessing in a trial, in a tribulation, in a conflict or a crisis. Because all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, we believe the Word of God, do we not? And so if we believe the Word of God, we believe that statement in particular, that all things, no matter if it's bad, if it's good, if it's ugly, if it's nasty, if it's rotten, if it's pleasant, if it's glorious, all things, say all things.
All things.
You see, that's the kind of God we serve. And so when we see from God's perspective, We began to see through His eyes rather than our own eyes. Then suddenly life takes on a different meaning. Life takes on a different way of existing. And so I pray that we would all come to this place of hunger and desperation for the continuous, constant ways of God's glory, which indicates that He is constantly and always present in our lives. It's about perspective. It's always about perspective. Everyone has a different perspective. Everyone has a different way of seeing things. You can take four people, stand them on four corners. An automobile wreck happens in the middle of the intersection, and there are four different perspectives. There's four different witnesses and four different stories because there's four different angles to that accident that happened in the intersection. So all of us have different perspectives, but the thing that God wants to do is show you how big He is. He is so big that no matter what angle you're standing at, you'll get to see Him in all His glory. Because He's beautiful, He's magnificent, He's wonderful. And when we worship Him in the way that He presents Himself. And He is here tonight to say, I'm present with you. I am in your midst. I am strong, God says. God says, I am valiant. I'm warring on your behalf. I am doing away with all of your enemies. I am standing in the gap. God's the greatest intercessor there is. Amen?
Amen.
Because He stands in the gap. He fills the gap for us. But the perspective that we must have is that God is for you, not against you.
Amen.
That God is always working to bring you closer to Himself. But I'm deeply afraid that there are too many who stand stagnant and unaware and even oblivious of their need for a radical undoing. You see, God wants to break us down to a place where there is nothing that remains in our life except His presence. That's when we come to a place like David came to. That's when we come to a place like eventually Samson came to, though it took the very end of his life in order to come to that place where he was broken down to where there was nothing remaining but the power and the strength of the Lord. That's where Jeremiah came to. That's where Ezekiel came to. That's where Isaiah came to. That's where Elijah came to. All the men and women of God in the Scripture all came to a place where they were broken down to where nothing mattered except the divine presence of God in their life. Because you see, sometimes we're so full of ourselves we can't see God. We're so full of ourselves we can't hear God. We're so full of ourselves we can't experience God. We need to be undone. Worship is one of those things that brings us to a place of comprehending our unworthiness and His fullness and His total worthiness. It is a place where we become undone to ourselves and completely before Him we are able to then be made the way God desires for us to be made. How many of you know what I'm talking about tonight? To be undone. God wants to reveal Himself in such a way that we see Him and we experience Him. And we need to be stripped of all we have. We need to be stripped of all that we have built for ourselves and let God be the fullness of our lives to total capacity where nothing remains of you. Isn't that what Paul says? Paul talks constantly about dying daily to his flesh, to be poured out as a drink offering, so that there's nothing remaining of him except the Lord. That's what John the Baptist said when Jesus came on the scene. He said, I must decrease so that he can increase. Amen?
Amen.
And so the same pattern, the same principle, the same things are true of us today. So we need to be stripped of all we have and all that we are so that Christ may dwell in us fully. And it is about living our lives in Christ. In Christ. You see, it is in Christ, in Him. This is the place that we must come to. This is the place that God is driving us to. This is the place that God has destined for us to be. In Christ Jesus. Now, I know that sounds real spiritual. It sounds somewhat religious. It sounds like a slogan of some sort that Paul may have used, preachers use, in order to get people to be a little bit confused but fearful that if they don't do something spiritual or religious, they may not make it. But I got news for you. Paul had a lot of revelation around this statement and around this teaching. It's a journey into Christ that God has us all on. If you're born again and you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
Now, you see, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. I mean, God has you here for a reason. Amen. Look at somebody and tell them you have a reason for being here. Come on. Otherwise, the moment you said I do to Jesus, he would have killed you. He wouldn't have needed you here if you were all that in a bag of chips. I mean, he would have just taken you on to heaven and had you in his presence. But instead, he left you here in order for you to experience his presence on earth. You know, I talked about that a little bit last night, did I not? And for those of you who weren't here, well, guess what? You missed it. I talked about the beauty of God's desire not to take us off the planet, but for his desire to get on the planet. And we focus all of our attention so much on getting out of here and letting the world go to hell. I got news for you. The world's not going to hell. The world's going into a new place. It's called a new heaven and a new earth. And it's coming together as one, as the new creation of God. This is the desire of the Father. And when we really understand Genesis to Revelation, we see the totality of the narrative of Scripture is that God's desire is that everything becomes His. He created this earth. He designed it for His habitation. He designed it for you and I to habitate with Him forevermore. And He's going to make all things new. Say that. All things new. That should be the theme of our life, because that's the goal of our God. And so in Him means that we are on a journey from salvation into a place where we are living in His presence and He is in us just as we are in Him. And when that union comes, when that unity comes, there is a divine presence that we experience that is supernatural. Every one of you are called to the supernatural. Now, we get a little scared about that in some of our churches because, you know, we don't want any spooky stuff going on. But every single Christian is called to the supernatural. You're called to do what Jesus did. Lay hands on the sick, see them recover. And now I understand. Not everybody's going to recover because God has purposes for everything that He does and everything that He allows. But that doesn't mean we can't pray for people to get healed. It's up to God whatever He does. But we can pray for people to get healed. We can lay hands on them and trust and believe. But at the end of the day, then we just leave it with God. Amen?
Amen?
But we can walk in the supernatural because you never know. Someone might not get physically healed, but they might get emotionally healed. They might be so encouraged in their spirit because you took time to bless them and to pray for them and to encourage them that it might do something for them inside that's much better than their physical healing. But you see, we never think beyond just what we hear or what we see. We have to understand that God's presence is divine, God's presence is glorious, and we can do things that are amazing in God, not in ourselves, but in God we can do amazing things. Amen?
Yes.
So if I were to ask you tonight, are you in Christ? Would you know what that means? Do you know what in Christ means? You don't have to answer out loud. But I want you to think with me tonight as I attempt to answer for you, but more importantly, guide you into some truths that I believe will challenge you and challenge you in perhaps ways that you've never been challenged before. Is that okay with you tonight? Is it okay if I take a little bit longer tonight than I did last night since the worship wasn't quite as long? I'll blame it on the worship, right? All right. I have some questions for you. Where is your focus? You don't have to answer out loud. Just think with me. I want you to exercise that thing between your ears. Where is your focus? Where is your attention? Where is your desire? Where is your passion? Where is your heart? Where is your love? Where is your time? Where is your conversation? Where is your treasure? These questions can help us make some determinations in our lives. Where are you? I have to ask myself that all the time. Where are you? I get lost every now and then. My wife, when she drives with me, she knows I get lost quite a bit. Rides with me. But you see, sometimes we get lost in life and we have to stop and go, where am I? So I can get back to where I need to be, or I can move on to the place where I need to go.
But in life, spiritually, we have to constantly ask ourselves, where are we? Where are we with God? Where are we with life? Where are we with our spouses? Where are we with our children? Where are we with our community? Where are we with our friends? Where are we with our co-laborers? All these questions are important. We always must ask ourselves, where are we? But most importantly, where are we with the Lord? And this is what the Father is asking us tonight. This is not just something I came up with. I prayed and asked God, what do you want me to say? And He said, ask Him these questions on my behalf. So this is the Father asking you tonight, where are you? You see, I'm absolutely convinced that there's a number of you here tonight that have lost your way. Now, I don't mean that to be critical. I just know humans. And I know that in a crowd like this, there's always, even if there's just one person that this word is for, it's worth it tonight. Because in a crowd like this, there's someone who may have lost their way, and they find themselves everywhere but in Christ. Everywhere but in the right place with God. And you become focused on your own life to the degree that you've lost sight of His life. See, I tell our church often, you know, it's not about you, it's about Him. We got to keep our eyes on the Lord. We got to keep our eyes and our focus and our attention on His purpose, His presence, His power, His desires, His goals, His aims for the earth and for your life and for your family and for everything around you. You are not here for you. You are here for Him. Now, there's some lost people out here that are here for themselves, and that's all they're doing. But once you get saved, things change. All of a sudden, now you've been recruited into the purposes of God, and you've left your own purposes behind. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Because the Bible says, take up your cross and follow Him. That means don't take up your purpose. It means take up His purpose, His cross. And follow Him and do as He instructs you to do. Now we're in Hosea. Are you there? All right. Hosea chapter 6. I want to read verse 1 through 3. It says, come, let us return unto the Lord. Those are for you who have lost your way. Come, let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us. And in the third day He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture. It's an encouragement to us. It's an edification for us. It's to come. Let us return unto the Lord, because He's torn. He's done some things in our lives in order to bring us to a place where we see our need of Him. But not only has He torn some things away from our lives, He might have even torn your life. And sometimes we wonder, why is this happening to me? And sometimes we blame the devil. Did you know the devil is not the only one who does things to you? It may be God. It may be God that has to get your attention. It may be God that needs to snatch some things out of your life. And sometimes when God snatches things out of our lives, it's painful. Why? Because we've held on to it so tight that when He rips it away, it's painful to us. Because our grip's too tight. And God tears things from our life. But it also says something beautiful. He has torn you, but He will also heal you. He will bring healing to your life. He says He has smitten, but He will bind us up. Even when He does things to us that's painful, in order to get our attention, He is there. His presence is there in order to take care of you and to heal you and to bind you up and to love on you. We sung about it. God is a good God. He's a good, good Father. I love that song. I know we sing it a lot, but it's a good song. Amen? He's a good, good Father. And He does good things in our life. You see, He's interested that we move. That we move in our lives. That we move from the blessing to a bonding. He wants us to be united with Him. He wants us to come into union with Him. From the blessing of salvation. You know, we're blessed by salvation, right? I'm blessed to be saved. I'm grateful for the shed blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. I'm grateful for the Lord who picked me up and set my feet on a solid ground. I'm grateful for that. Amen.
Amen.
But the Lord says we must move beyond the blessing of salvation and we must bond with the Savior. See, sometimes what we do is we thank God and we dwell on the blessings that we have. But did you know the blessings that you have in your life are not to be focused on for any length of time? The blessings are purposed to get your focus on the blesser. So our salvation is not what we bond to. We're grateful for it, but your salvation is purposed to bring you into union with the Savior. It's to bring you into a connection with Him. It's to move you from the blessing of deliverance to union with a deliverer. From your healing to the healer. I'm reminded of the story of how Abraham sent his servant out to find a wife for his son Isaac. And he sent him with all kinds of, he had all kinds of mules and donkeys, and on these mules and donkeys was all kinds of silver and gold and treasures and riches and jewels and all kinds of stuff. And all those were to, as gifts to be given to the family of the one that would become the bride of Isaac. And so when the servant of Abraham found, was it, it's Rebecca, right? Rebecca went, no, it was Rebecca, wasn't it? Isaac's. Rachel was Jacob's. Yeah. All these R's. Randy, Rachel, Rebecca, you know. But when he found the family of Rachel and gave all those gifts to the family, it's amazing in that scripture where Rachel turned her attention away from all the treasure and she went to the servant and said, with all these gifts, I'm really excited and anxious to meet the giver of these gifts. You see, the purpose of the gifts was not in and of themselves, but rather the purpose of the gifts was to drive her to being so interested and so desirous of the one who owned all these things. And that's the purpose of Jesus in our life. You see, He is moving us away from the healing to the healer. He's moving us away from the deliverance to the deliverer. He's moving us away from the gifts to the giver. Amen? And this is when we move from restoration to revival and from revival to reformation. And so that's what it means when we're experiencing the Lord. It's when we have a desperate cry for His presence so that this bond, this union with God goes to another level. It is about seeking the Lord. Say that with me. Seeking the Lord. If you're taking notes, that's point number one. All what I just said was introduction. So let me talk. Yeah, my sermons are much shorter than my introduction, so some would debate that on the front row, but we won't ask them. Seeking the Lord. Let me talk about that for a moment. How many of you want to seek the Lord? Seeking the Lord is a scriptural, biblical thing. We are called to seek the Lord. You see, seeking the Lord means seeking His presence. Presence is a common translation of the Hebrew word face. Face. Literally, it's saying we are to seek His face. But too often, we are more prone to seek His what? Hand. We want His hand. We want what He can give us. We want what He can do for us. And yet, seeking is about seeking His face, not seeking His hand. We pursue what He can do for us more sometimes than what and who He is. And God is interested in you knowing who He is. God is interested in drawing you to Himself so that at some point in your life, listen to me, at some point in your life, you don't ever have to be blessed again. You never heard a preacher say that before, have you? That doesn't mean you won't be blessed. It just means you don't need to be blessed because you have the blesser. You are so connected and so united with God that you can just enjoy Him whether you get anything or not. You can be poor and you can be happy. Come on. You can be sick and you can be happy. You can be on death's doornail and you can be happy. The bottom line is that you and I can come to a place in God where nothing else matters because I have Jesus. Now that is a tough place to get to, but it is nonetheless a place that God is wanting to take us to. Amen? You see, the Old and the New Testaments both say that it is important for us to seek the Lord, to seek His presence, to seek His face. And when it talks about seeking, here's what it means as well in the original language. It means to set your mind and your heart on the Lord. Setting your mind and your heart on God. It is the conscience and the conscious fixing or focusing of our mind's attention and our heart's affection on God. Now, I am concerned about the 21st century church because I see the church being too much business and not enough family. Family means that there is love and there's intimacy. There's interaction that includes care and compassion. And I believe that we too often have lost our touch with God, and therefore we have lost the touch of God on our lives. You see, God is interested in us having an intimate life with Him. Intimacy. Oh boy, a lot of people want to avoid intimacy. We avoid intimacy in our marriages. Come on. Why do you think marriages are in trouble today? Because there's an avoidance of intimacy. We don't want to be vulnerable with each other. And it's destroying marriages all across America because there's this hesitancy to be vulnerable and to be open and to be honest and to be communicative. You see, here's what intimacy means. Intimacy means into me see. But you see, we don't want others to see into us. Intimacy means my wife is here and I'm grateful she was able to come tonight. She leads our Awana program on Wednesday, so she couldn't be here last night. But she's blessed to be here tonight. I know she is. Because she gets to hear me. But besides that, she and I have been married 35 years. Hallelujah. If we were never intimate, we wouldn't have made it 35 years. But intimacy is more than the sexual connection that we all think about. It is about emotional and spiritual connection as well. It is about being able to see into each other's lives, into me see. I want her to see into me, and I want to be able to see into her, because in that way we get to know each other at a level that is unbreakable. There is a bond that comes as a result of that. And that's the kind of relationship our God wants us to have with Him, where we know He sees into us. We don't think He can see everything, or else we wouldn't behave the way we behave. But He can see into us. The question is, are we aware of that? And are we okay with that? And are we so transparent that we are willing to own up to the reality of who we are with Him? That's what intimacy means. It means I am willing to confess when I'm wrong. I am willing to repent when I'm wrong because I know you see me, God, and I'm sorry. I love you so much. I see into you and you see into me, and that brings us together in such a union and such a bonding that there is supernatural power that results from it. That's the kind of relationship God wants with us. But you can't have that relationship unless you seek it. You must pursue it. You must be aware of it. You must be focused on it. That's why I asked earlier in the message, where is your focus? Where is your attention? Where is your time spent? Wherever your time is spent is what you value in your life. You see, seeking the Lord means that we set our mind's attention and our heart's affection upon the Lord. He's more meaningful. Listen, God means more to me than my wife. God means more to me than my children. God means more to me than my 15 grandchildren. I know you're shocked. I don't look that old. I saw it on your face. I see women fanning. I can't believe that, you know. But God is more important to me than my family. And I want God to be more important to my wife than I am. It's about our values. What do we value? Where do we spend our time? Where do we focus our attention? Where do we put our treasure? You see, all of this is about seeking the Lord. 1 Chronicles 22:19 says, "Now set your mind and your heart to seek the Lord your God." Amen. We go on and see in Colossians 3:1-2. "If then you have been raised with Christ," what did we talk about last night? That we've been raised with Christ. Amen. We're seated with Him where? In heavenly places. And so now we come back and see Paul says to the Colossians, "If then you have been raised with Christ," it's like he's saying, you've been raised with Christ, but if you have, listen to me, if you have, and this is what he says, "seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And then he says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth." Seated with Him in heavenly places, but living it out in earthly dimensions. You see, it's about the invisible becoming visible. It's about the unseen becoming seen. It's about us experiencing the position that we're in, but in the divine presence of God to such a degree that our lives are transformed by that place so that we can live as Him in this place. Did you get that? Don't make me repeat that because I don't think I can. That all came from the Holy Ghost, so I don't know what. He's not going to let me repeat it. But it's about position, yes, which we talked about last night. But now it's about being positioned in His presence so that His presence becomes manifested in the physical dimension. You are the mirrored reflection of that which is invisible. Oh, I got to go there. Can I go there? This is my amen section over here. This is my nodding section over here. You can tell where the Baptists are sitting, huh? You see, here's the issue. For those of you who weren't here last night, let me give you a glimpse of last night because it's meaningful for tonight's message. You see, God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in? And I asked the people last night, I said, "Have you ever seen a spirit?" And nobody raised their hand, and no one should have raised their hand. Because you can't see a spirit. Spirits are invisible. And I told them last night, "If you've seen a spirit, I need to talk to you. I need to get you some counseling." God is a spirit. You cannot see God. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came, and the Bible says in Colossians, again, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus became the physicality of God who is spirit. So He stepped... I wish I had some animation, or I had some special effects people up here to help me with this. Because I think sometimes Hollywood understands what I'm about to tell you. They just don't know it's the true and living God. If I could peel back the atmosphere and I could step through into the other side, I would disappear from you. I would become invisible to you because I just crossed over into the spirit realm. And if I took a step backwards through, you would see my leg first and then all of a sudden me. I'm really not crazy. I'm trying to give you an understanding of things that are real that we sometimes in the church have never considered before. So there is a spirit realm that's invisible. Guess what? It's all around you. There are angels in this place. Do you really believe that? You're not just amening me because it's the right time to amen, right? There are angels in this place. The Holy Spirit is in this place. God is in this place. You just can't see Him, but He's here. If He allowed us to peel back the dimensional curtain, if you will, and we could stick our head in, we could then see because we would be seeing with spiritual eyes. You can see spiritual things with spiritual eyes. But when I pull my head back, suddenly I have physical eyes. I can't see that which is invisible any longer. Except by faith. That's why we need faith. Faith is spiritual eyes that allows you to see things that you cannot see with your natural eyes. I'm not getting too deep here, Emma. All right. So just encourage me every now and then. Tell me you're still breathing. You know, take a deep breath. Let me see your lungs. So the bottom line is this. Now, if that's true, what I'm teaching you, if that's true, then what is our purpose in the physical realm? It is what I said last night. Last night I said Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. In other words, they were to be a reflection, like a mirror. They were to be the exact reflection or the physical replication of that which exists in the spirit realm. So they were to be a visual in the physical realm of God in the spiritual realm. Now, in their perfect state, they were. Why? Because they were completely united with God. They walked with God. And when God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and He asked, Adam, where are you? Did you know that was a first? For the first time, I believe God was like, He wasn't shocked because God knows everything, but He was pretty bothered by the fact that something different was happening now in all of creation. And that was, Adam is no longer walking with me. Why? Sin had separated the spirit realm from the physical realm. Separated God from man. Separated man from woman. Now, that's a review from last night. Now let's bring it fast forward into tonight. God, again, is working to unite all things so that you and I, in this physical realm, come on, touch somebody right now. Make sure they're physical. Make sure that's not a spirit next to you. Everything here is material. Everything is material. Even the air around us is material. Because there's oxygen and hydrogen and all kinds of things floating around us. All that's material because it can be measured. All right? So everything is material. But everything that is material is intended to reflect what is spiritual. It's all been tainted by sin, but God is putting Humpty Dumpty back together again. He's making all things new. Now, it's a process. For us, it's called sanctification. So we are justified in that we give our hearts to Jesus, but the journey begins. Now the journey is that we're moving through sanctification. Sanctification is the journey of life whereby we are being conformed to the exact image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We're predestined, Ephesians says. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's the sanctification process that leads ultimately to the glorification. Glorification is the final judgment that says, yes, you have completed the process and now you are just like your Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2 says, when I see Him, I shall see Him as He is and I shall be like Him. How so? In a twinkling of an eye. You see, that's the process of bringing us into the fullness of who He is. But the sanctification process, the lifestyle that we're living, the work that God is doing in us is to make available His fullness and His presence so that that process is expedited. Amen. Yeah. Just gave you 4 years of seminary in 10 minutes. But it's about us
collaborating and cooperating with God. You see, oh, I gotta finish this message, don't I? I gotta hurry up and end. I got so much to say to you. Lord Jesus, help me. How can I bring this down? There's two types of presence. I'm closing my notes to prove to you I'm trying to close. Now I'm just going with the Holy Ghost, so he's going to have to help me here. There's two types of presence. There is the omnipresence of God. Praise God. God is everywhere at all times. And that is really what most people experience. You know, everybody experiences it. Most people don't know they're experiencing God's omnipresence. Even lost people are in God's omnipresence.
That's right.
But they don't know it because they're unaware of it, because they don't believe in God. So it takes them to cooperate by allowing their mind to be set on God in order to recognize that God is real, and therefore they become aware of God's presence. But that's omnipresence. Even David said, "Where can I go? Even if I make my bed in hell, you are there, God." That's omnipresence. But there's another kind of presence that I think we, the church, have not experienced. Matter of fact, we've tried very hard maybe to even avoid. And that is something, it's not more important than God's omnipresence, but it's more tangible. And that's called God's manifested presence. Right? God's manifested presence. There's mini-me right there. He looks just like you. So there's omnipresence. God's everywhere at all times, right? And there's manifested presence. Now that is where we as the church, we got to come to this place of manifested presence. And that's kind of scary, because if we're crying out for God's presence, He might show up.
That's right.
He might just invade this tent before this night is over. He might touch you in a way you've never been touched before. He might change your way of thinking. He might change your life. He might take something from you that you've been holding on to. Say amen to that.
Amen.
We all got something we need to get rid of. God, please take it away from us. To pray for God's presence is a dangerous thing, because He might just take you up on your prayer. I hope He does, because we need it. We need it in our churches. We need it in our valley. We need it in our communities. We need it in our nation. We need it in Washington, D.C. We need it in Sacramento. We need God to show up, not just in His omnipresence, where we know God's there and we feel God's touch. Sometimes what we do, even in our worship, we're experiencing God's omnipresence because we're aware of the concept that it is a characteristic or an attribute of God that He is omniscient, He's omnipotent, and He's omnipresent. But when we come to the place when we're aware that God wants to show up in my life in space and time, He wants to show up and do something that's tangible, that you can actually recognize that was God, and there's no doubt that was God. That's manifested presence. And every believer should be seeking after God's manifested presence. I'll close with this story. Elijah, you know the story of Elijah at Mount Carmel, don't you? I mean, he was up against all these prophets of Baal, false prophets. And one of the things that he was under a lot of stress and a lot of scrutiny, because he was standing alone. And he knew God was real. He knew God was everywhere. He understood God's omnipresence. But he prayed and he said, "Lord, if you don't show up, you're going to hang me out to dry. I mean, you're going to make me look foolish. And so I'm going to trust you that you're not just here in your generic transcendence, but that you're going to be imminently real and here in a manifestational way." And so he began to build that altar, and he began to do wonderful things. He put water all around it. You know the story, right? And he began to, you know, all the prophets of Baal were cutting themselves. It was a competition. And finally, when all that was done, Elijah cried out to God and said, "God..." He just said, "Come. Just come." And God came.
And oh my, when God comes, He don't just come with a small whisper. He came with great power. God came with such fire and such fury that He not only consumed that altar, but He consumed many that were around it. And He made a statement. God said, I'm here in my manifested presence, and I'm here to do business on behalf of my servant Elijah. You see, God is the same with you. Elijah's no better. Elijah's no different than you and I. Oh, His name's in the book. His name's in Hebrews 11. I mean, He's there. But the bottom line is, your name's written in a book too. Your name is profound in heaven. Don't you think that you're small. Don't you think that you're too little. Don't you think that you're insignificant. Don't you think that God can't show up for you in the midst of your trial and your tribulation. Don't you think that God won't show up and manifest Himself in great power and in great fury and in great fire, not to destroy you, but to consume you. God is a consuming fire. And when He comes to consume us, He's not for our destruction. It's for our development. It's not for our demise. It's for us to become stronger disciples of Almighty God. You see, when God comes and shows up, He consumes and burns away all the dross and all the flesh and all the things that ought not to be there. And it is God's fire that comes to consume us so that we become those flaming cherubims. Those cherubims, those Elohims who are protectors of the throne room of God. Guess what? They're protectors of the presence of God. And so God lights us on fire. Am I okay with you tonight? Is this all right for you? I want you to get this, because God sets us on fire not to just, you know, be some example over there. Wow, look at him. Ain't he burning? Isn't that pretty? Isn't that wonderful? Man, let's go warm, get some marshmallows and go over there. No, that's not the purpose. It's not for silly things. God sets you on fire to become a protector of His pure presence in your life. A flaming cherubim. But you got to want it. You got to seek after it. You can't just live the way you want to and do on Monday what you want to do, and on Tuesday what you want to do, and live the way you want, and go to the wrong places and do the wrong things and listen to the wrong things and pursue after the wrong things and think you're going to get lit on fire by God. God is going to consume a people who are hungry and desperate and crying out for His presence in their life. Those who are seeking His face, not just seeking His hand. Those who love Him with every ounce of energy that is within you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your might, and all your soul. And those are the kind of people that God will show up in manifested presence and set you on fire. When you're on fire for God, everywhere you go, you become ablaze with the glory and the greatness and the goodness of an amazing God. He is an amazing God. And He loves you. And He wants you for Himself. He wants intimacy with you. But you got to want it back. You got to want it back. You see, I've often believed this. I've often believed that when we do cry out for God's presence, sometimes God says, listen, I've always been present. Where are you? Sometimes when we're crying out for God's presence, it's not about getting His presence. It's about our eyes being open to that reality that He's always been there. And it's now our heart that's turned. It's our heart that's changed. Isn't it amazing sometimes when you pray and things don't change, but you see things differently? See, I believe that prayer oftentimes is not about changing our circumstances, but changing our hearts. So that now, after we've prayed enough, we finally come to the conclusion that circumstance isn't really as big as I thought it was. And I begin to see how weak it is and how strange it is and how insignificant it is. And finally, I have joy and I have victory, and the circumstance never changed. But I changed. See, that's the way it is with God's presence. It's about our eyes being open and realize I didn't have to change positions. I just had to change the way in which I perceive God. When we perceive differently because our heart is different, then God says, you're on fire. He touches you, Mike, and He says, now you're on fire. Now go burn, and I'll go with you, because God is a burning one as well. You see, I don't know about you, but I want to be on fire for God. I want to live. I don't want to visit him once in a while, and I don't want him to visit me once in a while. I want God, his habitation, his presence, his Shekinah glory to always be, so that I can always be in his presence. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you just to think about some of the things I've said tonight. I hope you see the symmetry and the continuity in what I've taught. It may seem at times like I jumped around, but everything is connected. And God has put everything I've said along with last night together as a package. And it's a packaged message for you and me. Because I'm in this with you. I'm just the messenger. But everything that's being said, I'm taking in for myself as well. And that is this. Do you really know him? And I don't mean know about him. Do you know him? Now that knowing in the scripture is an intimate word. You see, when Paul talks about, and I please hear this in the way in which it's intended to be said, in a very reverential, holy way. When Paul uses terms like Christ in me, the hope of glory, me in Christ, I want you to know that there is something intimate about that, that we need to consider. Because it is a union and a bonding with God that is only represented in the way in which harmony takes place in the natural things that God has made. But we have to lift our eyes and our minds and our hearts into the spiritual dimension to understand that from a pure spiritual perspective. And that is that God is in you, and he wants you to be in him. That's what it means to experience the divine presence of God. Father, I pray tonight in Jesus' name that you will transform our way of thinking so that we're no longer thinking naturally, we're no longer thinking carnally, we're not even thinking religiously, Lord. Wipe religion out of our lives. Wipe carnality out of our minds. Wipe natural inhibitions and considerations away from us, Lord, so that we can come up higher into an understanding of where you are. When God spoke to John in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, he says, come up here and I will show you things that will happen. God is saying that to us tonight. You have to come up higher in your understanding. You have to come up higher in your awareness. You have to come up higher. And sometimes we think, oh, I can't understand those things. That's too hard for me. Listen, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And the Holy Spirit is the interpreter of all things spiritual. The Holy Spirit will teach you and help you to understand things that you think you cannot understand. But God wants to widen your scope of comprehension. Because he's taking you somewhere as an individual. As couples, as married couples and as families, God is taking you somewhere deeper into him. And that's the way we're going to reach this world, is by being transformed people, becoming transformers of people. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit of the living God is saying and showing us tonight. May we leave here with a greater hunger. We might not comprehend or understand everything in this moment, but Lord, may we have a greater hunger and thirst for you so that when we leave here, we are in constant pursuit of your presence in our lives. We are in love with you, Lord. Go ahead and tell him right now where you're sitting. Tell him you love him. Go ahead, tell him. Do you love him? Tell him. Do you love him? Tell him. Tell him. Oh, don't stop telling him. Keep telling him. Come on, speak it out loud. Tell him you love him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Go ahead, thank him. Thank him for what he's done for you. Don't be bashful. Don't be shy. Listen, we're saved from hell. Somebody ought to shout over that. You don't have to burn. You don't have to be tortured in pain in your sin. He saved you from your sin. That will never be remembered against you any longer. That's enough to make a dead Baptist and a frozen Presbyterian jump and shout over chairs. I'm telling you, man. See, we need to get excited. Sometimes we can't get excited about what God's done for us because it's not as real as it ought to be. I know what I was saved from. I know what He took me out of. I know I'd be dead today if He didn't do what He did for me. Or in prison, one or the other. I'd be in one or the other place. I'd be in a grave or in a cell. And many of you would be too. And I tell you, that's worth shouting over. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are reviving this people. You're reviving these churches. You're reviving this city. You're reviving this high desert. You're reviving this state of California. We don't go by what we see. We go by what we know. And we know that you're the God of the city. We know that you're the God of the state. We know that you're the God of the nations. And we declare the nations are yours, Lord. We declare that tonight. We give you honor. We give you glory. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, everybody said, yeah. Amen. Amen. Come on, give Him a shout of praise and give Him a clap offering. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of it. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing.